Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come to the Word of God, I invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, as we continue to take up the theme of not perfect, but pressing on. Philippians chapter 3, picking up at verse 13 of this chapter, and I'll read to verse 14 in your hearing. Philippians 3. At verse 13 here, as the Apostle Paul speaks about his great ambition in his sanctification as a saint, he writes the following and says, Philippians 3, at verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful for your holy word. We are grateful that in your word we see truth. We see who you are. We see who we are. We see our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. We see our need to turn from our sins and to trust in him alone for life and salvation. Oh Lord, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And we're grateful, O God, that this day we have the Word of God in our hands, in our own native tongue, that we might read it and understand it aright. And great God, this morning we are asking that you would help us to do this very thing. We are mindful, O God, that according to your Word, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. And so we're asking, O God, that this day you would give us light from above, help from on high. O God, that you would break open our text to us and feed us and strengthen us and help us in the way of holiness. O God, come to us in this hour. Bless us. Sanctify us and save us if we don't know you. Oh God, please answer these prayers according to your sovereign will. We ask them in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In preaching to his own congregation on our passage in view for today, it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great Reformed Baptist preacher from another generation, who said that as far as his acceptance with God is concerned, a Christian is complete in Christ the moment he believes. Spurgeon said that those who have trusted themselves in the hands of the Lord are saved, and they may enjoy holy confidence upon the matter, for they have divine warrant for doing so, since there is therefore now no condemnation towards those who are in Christ Jesus. However, Spurgeon also said that while the work of Christ for us is perfect, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not, for it is continually carried on from day to day throughout the entirety of our lives. Consequently, the condition in which a believer should always be found is that of progress, and his motto must always be onward and upward. Well, dear brothers and sisters here this day, I believe that if the Apostle Paul was to summarize his life as a saint, then he would use this very motto of onward and upward. You see, church, the Apostle Paul understood, and we must understand it as well, He understood a very basic truth in the Christian life, which is that once we have been saved by the free grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, we are all a work in progress. He understood that we are being conformed to the image of Christ as we go from strength to strength, running the Christian race toward glory, and this with our brethren in the church by our side. Now, it is this figure of a runner in a race that Paul once again uses in our passage for today, having just told us in verse 12 of this chapter that he pressed on in his sanctification, and this by laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus had laid hold of him. Now again, in our verses for today, he brings us back to the imagery of a marathon, and in doing this, I'm convinced that he spurs you and I, who are the people of God, onto greater things in Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, brethren, I'm convinced that along with giving us who are believers some crucial principles for correctly living the Christian life, he also greatly challenges us and encourages us to never give up in this race of all races, knowing that for those who keep on, they will never, ever be disappointed. And so, as we come then for this morning to take up our subject again of not perfect but pressing on, I ask you please to notice with me first in your Bibles in verse 13 of this chapter, the aim in Paul's pursuit, the aim in his pursuit. Here, as the apostle puts forth his daily resolution, he says once again, note the words with me there in your Bibles, he writes saying in 13a, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Now, that Paul here begins this sentence with the word "brethren" shows us the strong spiritual bond that he had with all of the people of God, all of the believers there in Philippi. You see, because they were all saved and were one in Jesus Christ our Lord, they were all born from the same womb as the word "brethren" originally meant in the Greek language, which is to say, in this context, they were all born from the same spiritual womb of regeneration. Oh, dear one, simply stated, these individuals were all brethren, and this is because they had all been born from above and had been adopted into God's spiritual family. They were brethren, just as we are in this place who were saved, and this is because God, in his free electing grace toward us in Christ, has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and has put us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Glory be to his name. Now, I like the warm tone in which the Apostle Paul begins this verse. And I say this because it shows us his strong affection for these people at Philippi, and it's a tone that he uses throughout this epistle. In fact, back in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul addresses the church in this way when he says to them, look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He writes saying, Philippians 3 and verse 1, "Finally, my brethren," the Greek words mou adelphoi. He says, "Finally, my brethren," do what? Look at the language. "Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." And so here is the Apostle Paul. And as he seeks to have an open discussion with the members of the church in Philippi, he calls them brethren. He addresses both the men and the women in this congregation. And as he speaks to them personally, he says to them next in our verse, look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He writes saying, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended," or for some of you who might have a Greek Bible in front of you, he says, "I myself," emphatically, "do not count myself to have done this." Now, Paul's words here are similar, again, to what he said in the previous verse, as he emphatically repeats the disclaimer of the previous words. There in verse 12 of this chapter, look at it with me again in your Bibles, he writes saying, not, underscore it, not, that I have already attained or am perfected. And so what then is the Apostle Paul saying in these words? Well, what he's saying is that even though there were some, very plainly, some in his day who were saying this about themselves, Paul was not saying this with reference to his own life. Here he says, by way of a strong denial, that contrary to some of the Judaizers or perhaps the Gnostics of his day who were saying that they knew Christ perfectly or had apprehended him completely in this life, Paul was saying that he had not attained to such a thing. In fact, here he says that he did not, look at the words, quote, count himself to have done this. And this is because he recognized that he still had much room to grow in this area in his life, just as we all do. Now, this word count here is important for you and I to get, and if you're taking notes, it means to reckon or to calculate. This word was a term that was frequently used in the financial community of Paul's day, and it meant to have a careful, a reasoned, a calculated, a kind of understanding of things, the kind of understanding that an accountant might use and have when assessing a set of financial accounts. And so you see, despite the apostle's 30 years of following Jesus Christ personally, he says very openly in our passage that although he knew Jesus greatly, he did not know him exhaustively. He says that although he was Christ and Christ was his, he realized nonetheless his great need to grow further in this regard, and this all the way to glory. And so, how then did Paul respond to not yet reaching this full experiential acquaintance with Christ in his life? I mean, because this was his condition on this side of heaven, did he just throw his hands up and say, well, I guess then that I'm just going to stay stagnant as a saint all of my days? Well, brethren, as we saw some weeks ago, the answer to the question is no, not at all. In fact, since Paul knew that according to the word of God, we are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, the apostle absolutely refused to do this. He absolutely refused to stay stagnant in his relationship with the Savior. Now, all of this becomes patently clear in what he says next in our verse. Here, quite literally, he says in the original language that although he did not count or reckon or consider himself to have apprehended a full grasp of knowing Christ here on the earth perfectly, nonetheless, he says, look at the words, but one, that's the original language. Here he says, but one, or so as to get a better sense for the meaning, but one thing I do, as it reads in our English Bibles. Now, these words before us here, but one, if you want to know what it is, but one, Paul says, but one thing I do. These words before us here put forth the apostle's single focus in life, his single focus in life. But one thing, Paul says, I do. Indeed, here we see his concentrated aim of knowing Jesus better and better. And as he seeks to do this in his life, he now states how he did it. Firstly, negatively speaking, and then secondly, positively speaking. And so note with me, firstly, his negative statement. Here, as Paul speaks about gaining a greater experiential acquaintance with Jesus Christ our Lord, despite being able to do this perfectly in this life, he writes saying here quite literally in 13b of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, by the use of the present tense participle, he says that he was constantly forgetting those things which are behind. Again, present tense participle. I am habitually forgetting those things which are behind. If you want to know how I do it, if you want to know how, despite the fact that I can't know Christ perfectly in this life, but I press on to do this one thing, here is how Paul begins. I am frequently forgetting those things which are behind. Now, the question that we need to answer here is, what were those things which Paul was seeking to constantly forget in his life, which were in his past? Well, if we keep these words in their context, it seems best to me to understand these things as the things that he spoke of earlier in this chapter, and this with reference to his old life as a non-Christian. I trust that all of you here in this place recall, as we saw it a few weeks ago, that at one time, the Apostle Paul was a very self-righteous man who put all of his confidence in his flesh, that is to say, in himself, as he says in verse 4 of this chapter. Additionally, at one time in his life when he was unsaved, he was full of pride, boasting in the fact that he was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, etc., as he says in verse 5 of this chapter. And so this then was Paul before his conversion. And of course, all of these things kept him from knowing Christ savingly in his life. In fact, I say, dear ones, that it wasn't until he renounced his old self and his old ways that he would then come to finally know Jesus Christ in truth. This was the case. Thus, this is why, for example, he says to us in verse 7 of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he says, but what things were gained to me? That is to say, things in my previous life as a non-Christian. Paul says, what things were gained to me? What do you do, Paul? These things I count. I reckon them as lost for Christ. And then again in verse 8 of this chapter, note the words. He writes again saying, yet indeed I also count how many things? All things. All things. You name them. All things. Loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And so, beloved ones here this day, get the point. In order for the apostle to grow in knowing Jesus Christ more and more in his life, he had to get his mind off his past. He had to get his mind off his past. He had to continually count old things as rubbish. And this so that he might gain Christ more and more experientially speaking. Now, in view of this, dear ones, let me just pause to say that here is where you and I have a crucial key, or we might say a crucial lesson for living the Christian life well for ourselves. You see, brethren, if in fact you and I are going to grow in a fuller, experiential, we might say a personal knowledge of our lovely Savior, then we must, as a daily deliberate choice, move from our past, not allowing it to hamper our current enjoyment of Christ. Oh, this is a key. This is a lesson. And again, I say especially with reference to our unsaved lives, and yet no doubt I'm sure there could be overflow here even with reference to our saved lives when we sinned and did bad things, etc. Oh, brethren, let me put it this way and say, and listen carefully, that we will never, or I should say rather, there will never be, underscore never, any real spiritual growth in our lives if we keep thinking about our former ways of living. There will never be any real spiritual growth if we keep doing this. If we keep going back to our old ways and our own practices, etc., whether in thought or in deed, then we're going to get stuck in them, and no doubt we will greatly suffer for this. And so while, of course, the apostle here in our passage is not at all suggesting that we get into some type of psychological brain fog so that our past are completely erased from our minds, no, the point rather is that as Christians, you and I are not to pay attention to the things which Christ has forgiven us of. For if we do this, we will never run the Christian life well, and this is because our strides will constantly be broken and we will be tripped up time and again. Listen then to one writer in this regard. Here in speaking about this matter, he says, quote, that while the verb rendered forgetting in our passage can refer to having no memory of something, here rather it has the softer sense of paying no attention to it. The writer says the point is Paul forgets the things that are now in his past, realizing that they lack the power to make him more like Christ. He says this, however, does not mean that these things have had no effect on Paul, as they have clearly shaped who he is, but it does mean that he's absolutely clear that in no way did he believe that his identity has been determined by his pre-conversion past. And so, church, here it is. This is the sum of the matter. And I say, may God help all of us in this place to be like the Apostle Paul, forgetting those things which lie behind, our old sinful ways, our old past. And again, no doubt, even our shortcomings from yesterday as the people of God. I say, brother, may God help us who are Christians to daily lose our old baggage in life and this, so that we might travel swiftly to glory, remembering not who we were in fallen Adam, no, but rather who we are as forgiven in Christ. And so, having stated the negative aspect of this matter, notice with me now, positively speaking, what Paul actually does in his life. Here, as he uses this runner's metaphor once again, he says now, quite literally, again, as he did with the previous words, that he is constantly, again, present participle, he is habitually reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Not just the negative, but now the positive. Now, the athletic language here from the apostle is really quite vivid. As he pictures himself as a runner whose every muscle is singularly focused on the goal of winning a race. Here, the picture is of a foot race in which the runner's head and shoulders and chest are bent forward, and his eyes are fixed on crossing the finish line. Now, these words here of reaching forward in our verse in the original language mean to exert oneself to the uttermost. That's the sense, much like the song we just sang together. Reaching forward, literally to exert oneself to the uttermost. Here, the idea is to strain oneself. And a similar form of this word is found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 13, where Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, what did he say? Stretch forth your hand. Exert your hand and stretch it forth. And so what then is Paul saying to us here in these words? Well, simply stated, what he's saying is that in his life he's not at all going to stay stagnant in his relationship with the Savior. He's saying that he's always going to keep going on with him even day by day. And why? Well, it's because God did not design the Christian life to be lived looking backward on our past, no, but rather God designed the Christian life to be looking forward to our future hope in Christ Jesus our Lord, just as Paul goes on to say in the next verse. And so here then, brethren, is Paul's great aim in life. Here is his singular focus to where all of his spiritual energy was going, knowing that as our Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 9 and verse 62, no one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, as this one main thing was what the Apostle Paul did in his life so as to progress in grace, it was also, of course, what he wanted the Philippians to do as well. Further, brethren, this is what the Apostle Paul wants you and I in this place to habitually be doing as well as the people of God. And so you see, and listen carefully, if you and I are going to have true success in our walk with the Savior, then like athletes, we must always keep going forward with Christ. Oh, brethren, I say that we must keep short accounts with Christ. We must repent of our sins before Christ regularly and before others. And we must regularly remove all hindrances that would impede our spiritual growth in any way, shape, or form. Daily saying with the Apostle Paul, but one thing I do. Onward and upward, this is what we must do. And so in view of this, I must pause to ask all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord, how is this matter going with you? My dear brother, my dear sister, is this your motto in life, spiritually speaking? But one thing I do. This is your aim. This is your goal. This is how you live. Despite all the other things that you've got to accomplish in life, have you been saying in your sanctification before God, but one thing I do, Lord, I'm going to constantly forget those things of my past. My non-Christian days, of course, and even those bad things in my Christian days when I've messed up, forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forward. This is how we must live, dear ones. I ask you, brother, sister here this day, are you seeking to live like this? By God's grace and with his help. I ask, are you daily seeking the Lord in order to assist you so that you might be regularly marshaling all of your faculties heavenward, not letting anything sidetrack you from this glorious course? Brethren, I say, this is how we ought to be, this is how you ought to be living, and this is how we must be living if we're going to continue to go forward in our walk with Jesus all the way to the celestial city. And so, having seen from our passage the aim in Paul's pursuit in verse 13 of this chapter, come with me now, secondly and more briefly, to note in verse 14 of this chapter the action in it. The action in it. Here is the apostle, once again, reiterates much of what he's already said to us in verse 12 of this chapter. He writes again saying, look at it with me there in your Bibles, Philippians 3 and verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's language here of a runner shines through quite plainly as he uses the word dioko, or I press on, or I hasten on once again, as we saw it in recent days. Having just described in verse 13 of this chapter how he presses on, negatively and positively speaking, as I've just said it now, he speaks about the race itself, particularly the finish line towards which he runs and the prize that he seeks to gain for himself. Paul says here that he presses toward, look at the language, the goal, or we might say the mark, for the prize of the upward call of God, which is in, or perhaps better understood, which is connected to Christ Jesus. Ah, but having said this, what is this prize all about? What is it all about? Well, Paul describes it as the upward, or we might say the heavenly call of God. And so what then is this heavenly call of God all about? Well, while several suggestions could be made and have been made by the various commentators, I think that perhaps the best one is that this heavenly call is that of knowing Christ fully and experiencing unhindered fellowship with Him in glory. This seems to me to be the best suggestion from the context of these words, or, as Peter O'Brien says in his excellent commentary on Philippians, he says that the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is, quote, the full and complete gaining of Christ, for whose sake everything else has been counted loss. And so you see, dear ones, here this day, as a Christian who was called by God to salvation many years ago, Paul looked forward to this great culmination in his calling. He looked forward with great anticipation to the ultimate promise contained in that initial call, which was that of being with Jesus Christ, his Lord, all of his days forevermore, worshiping him without any limitations. And so, how about you here this day? My dear brother, my dear sister, I ask, are you looking forward to this time as well? I ask, are you looking forward to the time when you will be able to know and to worship Jesus Christ without any barriers between you? This is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're in good spiritual shape here this day, then I know that this is what you are longing for in your life. I know that the great desire of your heart is the same desire that the Apostle Paul expressed earlier in this book in chapter 1 when he said that his great desire in life was to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so our verse here really is the bookend to that verse there in chapter 1. And so, as I begin then to wind down for today, I want to do so by making some applications to all of you here this afternoon. Some applications from what we've seen today. And the first goes to you here this day who are Christians in this place. To you who are the people of God, you're truly saved. And so what does our passage call you to? Well, there are two main things that I want to say. And the first is a warning, and the second is an encouragement. The first is a warning. And the warning is to not grow cold in your Christian life, but rather to keep pressing on day by day, and this by keeping up with all your spiritual disciplines, such as prayer and Bible reading and being at church whenever the doors are open. I press on, says Paul. I dioko. I hasten on like an athlete to the glory of God. I mean, think about it, brethren. If earthly athletes give their all for temporal prizes, how much more should you and I, who have been made the recipients of this heavenly call, push ourselves by the power of the Spirit to be in good spiritual shape, and this so that through grace alone we will receive the heavenly prize of eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. If earthly athletes do this, how much more should we as spiritual athletes do the same? And so again, the first application, what is it a warning to not grow cold in your walk with Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Perhaps some of you are anticipating this very passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice what Paul says here, picking up at verse 24. Again, as Paul has been putting forth this whole matter, saying, I'm not perfect, but I press on. We need to be warned to the end that we're not growing cold in our walk with Christ, but that we also are pressing on. Daily reading the word, daily praying, and being a church whenever the doors are open. Notice what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 24. The title says, Striving for a Crown. Paul says, Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize, the earthly prize, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, here's the personal application to himself, and no doubt to us as well. Paul says, I run thus, in view of this. Here's what I do, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest or else, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified, the Greek word adakamos, which is to say a castaway. And so here's Paul's life. He gives the warning to himself. In view of the fact that there is a race to run, a race which we're in all by God's free and sovereign mercy, but a race nonetheless that requires strenuous effort on our behalf, on our parts. Paul says, I run thus like this. He's not passive. No, he's doing all that he can by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, to live the Christian life. He disciplines his body. He watches what he does in the body. No doubt Paul was committed to the Word of God and to prayer. All the things he says that we should be committed to as well. The local church, brethren, there's something else that we must take heed to under this heading. We are not to be forsaking ourselves from assembling ourselves together, as a manner of some is, as the writer of Hebrews says. So we need to be warned. Why? Because even as Christians, we can become careless. Careless. So that we're going days on end without using the means of grace for our spiritual good. As if an athlete runs well without rigorous discipline. And I've challenged myself in recent days, as you see these athletes and the hours that they put in each day, and how particular they are with what they eat and what they do, etc. I ask myself, if they're doing those things for an earthly prize, how much more should you be doing these things, spiritually speaking, for the heavenly prize? They motivate me. Because they're serious about their call in life. Are you, my dear brother, my dear sister here this day, serious about your call in life? Are you serious about getting to heaven in good spiritual shape? This doesn't happen by just letting go and letting God do this work in your life. No, when it comes to our sanctification, we must grab the bull by the horns. And say, oh God, help me this day to live to your glory. Oh God, no read, no feed, no Bible, no breakfast. I need to seek you, oh God. I need to be in your word. I need to have your word in me. And then when the church gathers on the Lord's day, I'm there, oh God. Come what may. The doors are open early. at the Bible study hour, then for the morning service, and then twice a month for the evening service, or if it's the fifth Sunday, three times a month, where we all gather together. Why? Because we believe that we need all of these things to help us to be healthy runners as we make our way to heaven. And so how about you here this day? Do you think you need these things? Do you think that you're better than what God has given for the blessing of your soul? I've been a Christian about 31 years, and let me just say, dear friends, this time in my life, I've seen many professing Christians fall out of the race. But those Christians, men and women, who are the godliest, who are the strongest, are committed to the church. And why is that? Because they've come to understand something very simple. I need the Word of God publicly preached to me. I need to be challenged. I need to be convicted. I need to be comforted. And come what may, or as the old preachers would say, come hell or high water, I'm going to be there. How about you? Maybe you're wiser than God. We'll see, my dear brother, my dear sister. You're not wiser than God, neither am I. And that's why wise people go to church whenever the doors are open. They realize what they need. Do you realize what you need? I hope we do. And then privately as well, I hope you realize what you need as a Christian, the Word of God, every day. Every day. There's no getting around it. There's no shortcuts to glory. No, I must discipline myself to read the Word, to memorize the Word, to meditate upon the Word so that I might be like the blessed man in Psalm 1. So that whatever I do, whatever you do, will prosper. You see, there's no magical formula in the Christian life. It's just the basics. But let me say to you, beloved ones, here this day, and mark it down, the battle is always won in the basics. The basics of the Christian life. I read my Bible. I pray every day. I seek God's face. When it's the Lord's Day, I'm there. I bring my children. We stay the whole day. This is what we do. Why? Because we need it. Because we're not playing games with our souls. We're not playing games with our holiness. We bring ourselves under subjection. Lest when we preach to others, we become disqualified ourselves. Lest we shame our Savior. Lest we damage our souls and our testimonies. Oh, brethren, I say, suffer the word of warning this day. I'm one of your pastors who loves you, but I'm concerned about some of you. And so do all you can under God to suffer the word of exhortation. I need to step it up in my life. I need to be serious about these things. These are means which God has given me, has given my family, to help us on the way to heaven. Why am I despising them? Why am I doing other things on God's day? It's His day for my good. Say before God, oh God, help me to soak it up. Help me to get all that I can get from yourself and your word. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. But secondly then, brethren, there is an application of encouragement. An application of encouragement. For you here this day who name the name of the Lord, and that encouragement is to remember that since our lovely and living Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15 that without Him we could do nothing, this means that with His help we can do all things pertaining to life and godliness as we continue to make our way to glory. Without me, you can do nothing. Flip it around. With him, we can do all things. And so be encouraged. There is a Savior who has not only saved you, but who will keep you saved to the end. There is Jesus, our helper. Jesus, our healer. Jesus, our leader. Jesus, the one who guides us. Jesus, the one who invites us to himself every single day to find strength and help, since he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is the lifter of our head. He is the encourager. He gives the Holy Ghost to us to enable us to do all that God commands us to do in his word. And so, since our Lord Jesus Christ is a very present help in time of need, dear brother, dear sister, continually apply to Christ, as the Puritans would say. Apply to Christ. Seek him daily. Ask him for help from on high. Apart from him, can't do anything spiritually speaking. With him, I can do all things. In fact, it's the very thing that Paul says, and we'll come to see it in Philippians 4 soon, when Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who energizes me. And so, beloved brothers and sisters here this day, as you seek to make your way to glory, as I seek to do the same, as we seek to do it collectively as a church, let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's remember who he is, what he's done for us, and what he's going to keep doing for us as we look to him for help daily. And so, I'm going to close then with a word to any non-Christian here this day. When I say non-Christian, I mean that you're one here this day who has not been born again. You don't know Jesus in truth. You don't know Jesus savingly, so that he is yours and you are his. And so what can I say to you here this day, my dear non-Christian friend? Well, what I can say to you from our passage back in Philippians is simply this. Listen, the only thing that you need to press on with in your life, above all things, is seeking Christ with all that you've got, and this so that you might come to know him in truth. Paul said, but one thing I do as a Christian. Right. And so what's the one thing you must do as a non-Christian? Seek Christ with all that you've got. Seek him with all that you've got. Last passage, and we close with this, Isaiah chapter 55. Turn with me there in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 55. Here, as the prophet gives us this wonderful exhortation, which I've just given to you here, notice what Isaiah says. This is a passage which I was able to preach to a man this week, or last week, now that it's Sunday, on the phone as I was evangelizing him. He didn't know the Lord. He needed to know the Lord. And I said to him, dear friend, you need to seek the Lord. You need to seek Christ. That's the one thing you must do. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, you must seek him. And you must find him. By faith and by faith alone. Notice Isaiah 55 at verse 6. Here's the charge. Seek the Lord. That is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute of sinners who died in their room in their stead, just as Isaiah spoke of a few chapters prior. Seek this Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, and he's near today. Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. Why? For he will have mercy on him. And to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. Here's a gospel call from the Old Testament. And why is that? Well, it's because the Old Testament saints knew the gospel. Because the gospel was preached to them in types, in shadows, etc. But they knew the gospel. They knew the good news about the Savior who would come into the world and die for our sins, even Jesus. They understood that, as Isaiah says in chapter 53 of this book, that all we like sheep have gone astray, that we had all turned to our own way. That's the bad news. They understood that they were guilty before God. But they also understood the good news that although we had all turned to our own way, nonetheless, the Lord had laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. They understood that Messiah would come and he would live the life that we should have lived but didn't, and then die the death that we deserve to die so that we don't have to die it. And that's what Christ did at the cross. He died in the room and in the stead of guilty sinners. He took their sins upon himself and he was punished in their place. And there at Calvary, he made a full, a free, and a final atonement to God for all the sins of every sinner who trusts in his person and work alone for life and salvation. Isaiah knew that. Isaiah wrote about that. And here in our passage, therefore, he says, seek this Christ while he may be found. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Why? For he will abundantly pardon. My dear non-Christian friend, this day you need to know that if you come to Christ by faith, owning your sinnerhood before him, understanding that he died for people like you, and that whoever calls upon his name to be saved will be saved, you will find Jesus Christ to be a willing and a merciful Savior. You will find that he will abundantly pardon you of all of your sins. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you. He'll make you a brand new person. That's what Jesus does. And so seek him this day. Seek him. You say, where is he? Well, he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. You say, well, I'm here on earth. How do I get to him? Answer, by faith, and by faith alone. He's there. He's alive. He's risen. He's ascended. He's reigning. Seek him. Call upon him. As I told my friend this week on the phone, last week at this time, seek the Lord. And he said, Pastor, that's the very thing I'm going to do. Seek the Lord. Call out to him. Lord, I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to make me a Christian. I can't change myself, Lord. I can't born myself again, Lord. I need you to do something amazing for me, oh God. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He makes wretched, dirty, wayward individuals brand new creations. He forgives them of all of their sins. He adopts them into his Father's family. He gives them the Holy Spirit. He puts glory before their eyes as the place where they will wind up in the final analysis, all because he died for them. He gives them joy. He gives them peace. He, through his sacrifice on their behalf, obtained God's favor for them. This Savior is a wonderful Savior. And he's yours this day, my dear non-Christian friend, if you will receive him by faith alone. Receive Christ this day. Ask him to make you one of his very own, and you will find him to be a glorious and a gracious Savior. Jesus said in his word, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what you need, my dear non-Christian friend here this day. Rest. You need spiritual rest. For as Isaiah says in his own book, the wicked are like the troubled sea, tossed to and fro. No peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. Ask Jesus to save you, and you will know spiritual rest in your soul like never before. Jesus calms the turbulent soul. Come to him this day and find all of these things to be true in him and in him alone. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we are so thankful for your word. For indeed, as I prayed in the outset, it is living and active. It is, O God, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces, it convicts, it heals, it comforts, it saves. O God, do all those things for us here this day. Help your people to press on even though they're not perfect. And help those here this day who are lost to press on in seeking Christ, whom to know is life eternal. We pray and ask all these things in and through his wonderful name. Amen.